I'm going to invite you to turn this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. As you're turning there, I just want to remind folks that the next round of the Grief Share ministry begins on the 16th of March, in a little less than 2 weeks, and registration is available through the website. It's a Christ-centered approach to journeying through grief, and many have gone through it and have found it to be useful in that journey, and certainly encourage you to check out the website if you would like to register for it, and see Patty if you have any questions about it. We'll make sure that you have workbooks. Please make sure you let others know that they can access the website as well and pre-register and call with any questions. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, living hope for hopeless days. Where do you place your hope? I trust that the answer is in Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of other places that people place their hope. Many people place their hopes, unfortunately, in their elected leaders and governments. And we know how disastrous that is. Try as they may, whenever we place our hope in any institution like that, it is bound to be disappointing, and our hope will be disappointed. Some people place their hope in riches and the money and the economy and trusting that things are going to continue to go well, and that's well and great until they don't. We know how quickly things can change. We've, you know, read and heard about the Great Depression of the late 20s and early 30s. We've heard about the recessions that have taken place just when things seem to be going well, then they don't. And people have placed their hopes in the economy and their riches to be able to sustain them, and they end up disappointed. Some people place their hope in people. We would like to think that we could place our hope in people. We would like to think that we can trust the people that are around us. But every one of us sitting here is a flawed human being. Every one of us here is a sinner that's saved by grace. Every one of us here is not perfect. And every one of us is going to end up disappointing somebody sometime. If you haven't yet, you will. Be assured. And if somebody hasn't disappointed you yet, be sure somebody will. That's just the nature of being human, is that as much as we try to place our hope in people, people are going to disappoint us. So if we can't trust the government, if we can't trust in riches, if we can't trust in people, where are we going to find the hope that we need for today? And obviously the answer is Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is our living hope. And so when everything else around us seems hopeless, when people are disappointing us, when the government doesn't do the way what we want, and you know, riches are fleeting, we realize that our living hope is in Jesus. Remember that Peter is writing this letter to those who are in exile, those who are Christians living in a society and in a culture that is not friendly towards Christians. Does that sound familiar? More and more today, we are living as exiles, and so we need to be equipped to be able to live in a society that is not necessarily favorable towards those who are living the Christian life, and be able to engage in that in such a way where we provide light and salt to those who are in need in a society that isn't reflective of Jesus. And so that's why we need living hope. We need that living hope to be able to share with others in hopeless days. And so what we're going to look at today in this passage of Scripture, verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1, are the qualities that come that are a part of a living hope. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, let's look at that passage together. Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What are these qualities of the living hope that we need in the hopeless days? In the first part of 1 Peter, we find the quality of the foundation of our hope. Peter begins this passage of Scripture with words that are basically praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, filled with joy and gladness. He ended the last verse 2 last week with, "May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." And then he says, "Blessed be," or "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's beginning that with a word of hope, with a word of encouragement, with a focus on the praise going to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reveals the foundation of our hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy." The salvation that we experienced, the salvation that they experienced being born again, is a gift of God's mercy. We deserved justice. We deserved punishment for our sins. We deserved hell. We deserved separation from God because we are sinners both by nature and by choice. But according to God's great mercy, we were born again. It's out of his mercy that he sent his son to die for us. It's out of mercy that Jesus was obedient at every point in his life and went to the cross and was crucified and was buried and then overcame death through the resurrection and is sitting there waiting to come again at God's appointed time to bring home his saints to glory. The foundation of our hope is the great mercy that is ours. It's the foundation, it's the cause, it's the reason for our new life, for being born again, is that God was merciful and not just the way he could have been. That he sent Jesus Christ, that our blood, his blood would be shed and we would be covered through that blood for the forgiveness of sins. As believers, as we said, we deserve judgment and wrath, but God is a God of grace and mercy, even towards those who aren't even thinking about it. Look in Ephesians really quick. First, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. This is the measure of God's love, the foundation of our hope. When Paul wrote, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," even when we were dead in our sins, even before we realized our need for the great mercy of Jesus, even while we were dead in our trespasses, God was rich in mercy towards us and made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that good to know that even before we acknowledged our need, even before we understood our need for Jesus, that God was so rich in mercy that he provided that mercy even while we were dead in our sins? He didn't wait until we were ready. He had it planned long before we were ready. And then at that time, that gracious invitation, and we responded to it in Jesus. That great mercy is the foundation of our living hope. I trust that every day we wake up and we praise the Lord Jesus for his great mercy towards us by the shedding of his blood. We deserved justice, and justice is getting what we deserved. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And that's the foundation of our hope. I hope that is that living hope that we're living out in these days, I hope that that foundation is a constant reminder of mercy. The throne of grace and mercy that we can go to in our time of need. So every person, even in this culture, even the most raucous, even the most difficult, even the most challenging, even the most irritating people Even the most, going back to some things over the summer, quirky people. God gave his great mercy toward them, even before they know Jesus. So we're going to run into people who don't know Jesus. And guess what? God is merciful towards them. And he is the foundation of the living hope that we have and the living hope that we want them to have as well. That's the first quality, the foundation of our hope. Next part of verse 3, what is the cause for our hope? Because of the great mercy of God, we've been born again into what? This living hope. The idea behind hope is expectancy, isn't it? This expectation that God is going to do what he's promised he would do. That God is going to finally send Jesus to come and return and gather his people home. That God is going to keep all of his promises just as he has all of this time. That's the hope that we have. And it's a living hope. The reason that ours is not a dead hope, like the dead hope that we place in institutions and people and finances and all of those things, the reason it's a living hope is because it comes to us through a living God. We have a God who is alive. We have a God who is alive, and it comes through a living Christ. And there's no greater proof of that than what? The resurrection. That's what it says, doesn't it, in that first third verse of Peter, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not discounting the life, perfect life that he lived. That's not discounting the sacrifice that he made on the cross that we're celebrating and remembering today. It doesn't negate his burial, but the resurrection is the proof that he overcame death. And that resurrection gives us a living hope. Because we know that Jesus overcame death, and we know that, and then because we know that, we have a living hope as well. Our hope isn't placed in something that's dead, something that's transient, something that isn't going to last. It's placed in a Jesus who overcame death. The living hope is a hope that has life in it. If the hope that you're living with today doesn't have life in it, what kind of hope is it? The hope that we all need is the hope of Jesus, the living hope in Christ. So I trust that the hope that you're living in is a living hope in Jesus. Because if the hope isn't living, if it isn't alive because of Christ, it's going to disappoint. But if it's the living hope because of Jesus, it's everything that we need to hold on to. That is the cause for our hope. Our living hope comes from a living, resurrected Christ. And we need to hold on to that. We as believers not only live full of hope in this day and time, but we have our hope fixed on what Jesus is going to do for us in the future. That he's going to come back and that we are going to be at home with him one day. So we have living hope now and we have living hope for the future. That is the cause for our hope. Living hope is a genuine hope because of what awaits us and because of what's happening here and now and the hope that he provides. Somebody gave this picture of that. When people go shopping and pay for something, they get a receipt. That receipt validates that they made a purchase. If there's ever a question or if anything ever goes wrong, the receipt proves that the payment was made in full. For Christians, those of us purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus, the payment for our salvation was paid in full on Friday night when Jesus was crucified on the cross. And early on Sunday morning, the receipt was given. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our receipt. It's a receipt from God of the payment of the death of Christ. And that is the cause for our living hope. I trust that you have a living hope because that's the only type of hope that's going to make an impact as we live as exiles. Because if we offer the same hope the world offers, what difference does it make? We'll be just exactly like the world. Our hope has got to be living and breathing in Jesus, the resurrected Christ who died for us and is waiting to come again and is guiding us and living in us each day. So I trust that as we're walking out of here today, we're grabbing on and holding on to a living hope in Christ. That is the cause for our hope. Then in verse 4, we find the nature of our hope. Peter states that the nature of our hope is found in an inheritance. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection to obtain an inheritance. That inheritance kind of emphasizes that eternal home that's waiting for us in heaven. That's the inheritance that we have. One day when we go and see Jesus, the inheritance that has been paid for and is waiting for us is going to be ours. And then Peter describes what that inheritance is like. He says that it's imperishable. Everything around us has an expiration date. Milk, yogurt, bread, cars, refrigerators, people. We all have expiration dates. We all have a date, and items have a date after which they go bad, after which they break down, after which there is no more warranty or guarantee. And as you well know, probably from your own experience, that date is about 3 days before the car breaks down. Car breaks down after that date has come by. But the inheritance that we have is not perishable. There's nothing that can ruin the inheritance that is ours. It is going to be untouched by death. It is death proof. There is no expiration date on our inheritance. Our inheritance is imperishable. Our inheritance is also undefiled. That means that it can't be stained, it can't be cheapened in any way. And that word for undefiled is the same word that the author of Hebrews uses in chapter 7, verse 26, when he's writing about Jesus as the high priest. And in Hebrews 7:26, the scripture says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled." That's our Jesus, holy, innocent, and undefiled, and that's our inheritance, undefiled. Not stained, not cheapened, unstained by evil, it's sin-proof. That's our inheritance waiting for us. Imperishable, undefiled, and it will not fade away. There's only so much that those detergents that they advertise on TV that say they keep the color in your clothing, eventually it's going to disappear. There's only so much detergent can do. But the great thing about our inheritance is it will not fade over time. It won't grow old. It won't wear out. It won't disappoint us in any way. And it's unimpaired by time. It's time proof. That inheritance that's waiting for us. So it's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And then Peter also says that it is reserved or kept in heaven for us. It's shielded there and reserved for us. It means to reserve or to keep it. The language means that the inheritance already exists and is being preserved by God. And God is the one who has reserved it, and it's still there being reserved, and it's going to be there as it was from the beginning of time until now. That's our inheritance that's waiting for us. It's already there. It's just awaiting our arrival, whatever that time might be. Isn't that a great picture? That living hope is an inheritance that is unperishable. It's reserved and kept. It's already there. It's being guarded by God. What better guard is there for an inheritance than God? All of the safes and guards and everything else that they put around banks and jewelry stores and everything, somehow or another, there's still people that seem to get away with that stuff. But guess what? If there's an inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven, God's got it, he's guarding it, and nothing's going to get at it. So that's the inheritance that's waiting for us one day. The nature of our hope is that we're waiting for that inheritance, that day in which God is going to have us embrace that inheritance that's already waiting. And then in verse 5, the goal of our hope. Who is reserved in heaven for you, verse 4, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For those who are protected or kept or shielded by the power of God. The idea there, the word picture is that we are continually, constantly being guarded or shielded by God to assure that we are going to arrive home safely one day. He never takes a moment off. He never has to have somebody come in and relieve him. He is constantly keeping, protecting, shielding the inheritance that is ours and guarding it and protecting it through his power. And what better power is there to protect an inheritance than the power of the living God himself? God is protecting it, and as it's reserved and waiting for us. Through faith for a salvation. You know, we're not kept by our own power, but we're kept by the power of God. God himself guards and watches over our salvation as we await the inheritance. Who are protected by the power of God through faith. How do we receive Jesus Christ? By faith, right? For by grace have you been saved through faith. We trust that everything that we read in this book about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is true. We trust that he lived that perfect, sinless life. We trust that he was crucified and buried and died for our sins. We trust that God has raised him from the dead and that he has power over death. We trust in that. We have faith in that. We aren't able to see it. We aren't able to go back and take a look at movies of it, because there was nothing that existed other than the Word of God in which we place our trust and the belief that everything that God says is true. So that salvation that we have is through faith. Somebody wrote that we can picture faith as a connection between the work of the Holy Spirit and the power at work in our new nature. Faith is a wire that conducts the current called grace that flows from the Spirit so that the new nature receives power. As we place our faith and trust in Jesus, he's also giving us the power to continue to live in faith with a living hope in this culture, in this day and time as exiles. And it's reserved in heaven for us. And it's going to be revealed on the last day. That word means to unveil. Isn't that a great picture? I believe that in Peter, that they were living with some expectation that Jesus could be coming back before their lives ended. And so they were living with this expectation and this hope that Jesus was coming back and the salvation that was going to be ready to be fully unveiled and fully revealed in the last days. And subsequently, every generation since then has lived in that expectation that Jesus is coming back soon. And so we live in expectation of that salvation that's going to be ready to be fully unveiled and fully revealed on the last day. That is the goal of our hope. The goal of our hope is that eternal salvation, protected, guarded, shielded constantly by the power of God, that salvation that we've received through faith in Christ Jesus, and a salvation that is ready at God's time to be revealed in the last day. That may be happening in this generation, it may not, but we live in expectation and we live in a hope that Jesus is coming back. And that is the goal of our hope. And that's the goal of the hope that we need to give to others as we live in an exiled culture that doesn't trust in Jesus. That Jesus is coming back one day. And that one day that salvation is going to be revealed fully. And what we want for them is for them to place their faith and their trust in the living hope of God through Jesus Christ so that their inheritance is secured, it's undefiled, it's protected, it's guarded, so that they can live out their days as exiles in this culture and be ready to go home as citizens of heaven and hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what he wants, and that's what our living hope is. That's our living hope today. Do you have that living hope in Jesus? The only way you can have that living hope is through Jesus Christ, personally as Savior and Lord. It's not going to come through the good things that we try to do for God. It's not going to come through trying to do good things in our culture. It's not going to be by believing anything else that has our hope, because it's going to disappoint. The true living hope is going to come in the person of Jesus. Have you placed your faith in that Jesus, where you believe that he died for you, that he paid the price for your sin, and that if you will confess that sin and turn towards him, he will forgive that sin and wash it away, and he will make you new and give you new life? If you're not sure that you know that, today is the day to embrace that living hope. If you do know that, and you've been weary on the journey, and your hope doesn't feel as alive as you would like it to be encouraged by these words and come to the Lord and say, "Lord, renew my living hope within me." There will be a time during our invitation for you to pray where you are, to come to the altar and pray with somebody. But leave here knowing that you have eternal hope in Jesus. And if you know that already, being renewed in your walk with eternal living hope in Christ. Well, we pray that all of that will take place through the power of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded of that great, great hymn, "Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And Father, we stand on the solid rock of Christ today, his living hope that is ours as well. And Father, we thank you for giving us that living hope in Jesus, for providing that inheritance. And Father, I trust that there are some that do not know for sure that they have embraced that living hope in Christ, that they have not asked Jesus by faith to come in to forgive of their sins and to walk with him. Father, that they would do that today. And that all of us, Father, would be encouraged to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking and renewing us and refreshing our living hope that we might walk faithfully with you. Father, thank you that we do not have a hope that's dead, but we have a hope that lives in Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you for that and give you thanks in his name. Amen.